You are listening to a worship service from First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, recorded on February the 10th, 2019. For more information about our church, visit our website fbc-sav.org. At First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, all are welcome.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this February day, this fifth Sunday after Epiphany. It is good to see you all here in this place this morning. For those of you who are guests from out of town, welcome to our city, and welcome to this congregation. For those of you who are guests from in town, it is good to see you here as well, and we hope this is a wonderful time of worship for you as this church family worships together. And speaking of that church family, for those of you who we call family, who we call our community, and who we walk through life together with, it is good to see you back in this place. And will you join me with this call to worship? Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." May we worship today by singing in joy, catching God's vision, and magnifying our Lord through the work we do together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you've brought us together as your people that we might worship you, that we might join our voices, our minds, our hearts in fellowship and love. We pray that we might experience your presence as we worship you this day and experience all that you have to offer us. as we give to you all that we have to offer you. This we ask in the name of Christ our Lord.
Please join me as we affirm our faith together. We believe in God, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all God's works, and whose will is ever directed to the good of all people. We believe in Jesus Christ, the gift of God's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, through which we constantly know the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith expresses itself in the service of love, as shown through the example of our Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth.
Well, good morning. You all remember these? Because it was only Wednesday, of course you remember. But I need to tell the grown-ups why I came to church with rhythm instruments. Well, the boys and girls and I have been talking on Wednesday night about instruments in the orchestra. And we've had some friends come to show us how to play some of those instruments. Sometimes they even let us attempt to play, and we found out it's not that easy, is it? But we've had guests to introduce the strings and the brass and the woodwinds, and this week was percussion. So I thought, we don't need a guest. We'll just pick up the rhythm instruments in the choir room, and we will teach ourselves how to play them. And we did. Those of you who were in Lewis Hall having Bible study probably wondered what was going on up there. But we took different instruments, marched around the room while we played them, and then we put them back and chose other instruments so that we could learn how these things work. Well, the reason I brought them to church today is this. When I found out that one of our scripture readings today was the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, I remembered how he started out that chapter. He said, if I could speak every language in the world, even the language of angels, and did not have love, I am no better than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Noise. But he went on to say, if I took all the money I have and gave it to feed the poor, but I didn't love the poor, that's no better. That's no good. He went on to say a lot of things about love, a really lot of things in that chapter. And we're going to be hearing about those today, all throughout the service. But I have a little teaser for you. I took some of the Apostle Paul's words and arranged them a little differently and put them in the form of a poem because sometimes that helps me to remember things if they rhyme. And here's what I came up with that maybe you'll hear some of this today in the service. Love is patient, love is kind, but neither deaf nor mute nor blind. It does not lie, it does not scheme, it is not arrogant or mean. It is not jealous, is not rude, does not resent, does not exclude. Love is not selfish, does not whine, does not deceive, nor undermine. It takes no joy in evil deeds, it scatters only truthful deeds. Love tolerates most everything and trusts in God good things to bring. It looks not back on what has been, but keeps on going to the end. The kind of love that God supplies never, never, never dies. Let's thank God for that kind of love. Would you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for loving us and for showing us how to love one another. As we grow, help us to love you more and more, and to spread that love by the way we treat others. Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our second lesson comes from 1 Corinthians, starting with the last verse in chapter 12 and ending in the 13th verse of chapter 13. But strive for the greater things and the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. Here ends the second lesson.
Our gospel text comes from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. I would invite those of you who are able and wish to stand with me as we read our text together. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the written word of the Lord. Thanks. I want us to think together about the passage that Josh read so eloquently from 1 Corinthians. I kind of run out of things to say after James's presentation to the children, but we'll do the best we can. As I'm sure you already know, the New Testament wasn't originally written in King James English, or any other kind of English for that matter. As I'm sure you already know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And Greek's a marvelous language in its precision. I wish I remembered more of it from my years in the seminary 50 years ago, but I must confess that I've forgotten most of it, but not all of it. The Greek in the New Testament is much more precise than our English language. For example, if I say I love my family, I'm using the word love in one way. If I say I love barbecue, which I do, I use the same word in another way. If I say I have a friend whom I love, yet again, I'm using the same word. If I say I love to read, again, the word is the same. I use the same word to describe how I feel about all of those things, but in fact, I don't love them all in the same way, and certainly not to the same extent. I wouldn't think twice about taking a bullet for my wife or one of my kids. I might take a bullet for a friend, it would depend. But I probably wouldn't take a bullet for a book, and I definitely wouldn't take a bullet for a barbecue sandwich. Now, in Greek, there are at least five different words which we translate love. I won't trouble you with what they are since I don't remember most of them anyway. But suffice it to say that in each of the examples that I just gave you, family, friends, books, food, the Greeks would use a different word for love to describe my feelings for each of them. Now, if Isaiah 40 is my favorite chapter in the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, this is my favorite chapter in the New Testament. Even by itself, 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, not 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter is unbelievably rich. But when we examine it in the context of the chapters preceding and following it, it becomes even more profound. And I want us to take a brief look at the context and see why. It's essential to remember that the Corinthian correspondence was written to a church in conflict, not unlike many churches from the first century to the 21st. Now, the conflicts varied from church to church and from time to time, but the conflict is always there. In the case of the Corinthian church, the main problem seems to have been an ecclesiastical caste system in which certain members with particular and dramatic spiritual gifts looked down their noses at other members with different, less dramatic gifts. Paul cites some of these gifts: the ability to speak wisdom and knowledge, the gift of faith, of healing, of working miracles, of preaching, of discernment of spirits, being able to speak in tongues and to interpret what is being said. Interestingly, the ability to speak in tongues, which appears to be the most serious bone of contention in Corinth, is mentioned last in Paul's list. And I think that's intentional on his part. Now, Paul addresses the issue in chapter 12, in which he likens the church to a human body with many different parts, all of which have different function, but all of which must work together in harmony if the body is to do what the body is meant to do. Some parts of the body may be more attractive than others. Some parts may be more visible than others. Some parts may be more prominent than others. But if the body is to function as it's meant to function, No part is more important than any other part. And Paul emphasized, all gifts, however different they are from one another, come from the same Spirit. And the exercise of those gifts is empowered by the same Spirit. In verses 27 through 30 of chapter 12, Paul again goes down the list of gifts and again lists speaking in tongues as the last one. Then in verse 31, he challenges the Corinthians to put aside all this other stuff, and his words earnestly desire the higher gifts. He goes on to write, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And in chapter 13, he tells them and us what that still more excellent way looks like. It looks like love. But it's a different kind of love than that which we feel for our family or friends or leisure times or barbecue. And the word that he uses wouldn't be used for love in those other contexts. The Greek word is agape. And it doesn't have anything to do with family, friends, fun, or food. It has a very special, even unique meaning. It's the word that Jesus used when he quoted the greatest commandment, to love God and love one's neighbor. It's the same word Jesus used after his resurrection when he asked Simon Peter three times, "Do you love me?" The same word Jesus used when he told his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. The same word John used in his letters when he wrote, "They will know that you are children of the Father by the love you have for one another." What is agape about? Why is it important? What does it look like? And why does it endure when everything else is gone? That's what the rest of the chapter is about. That's what the rest of this sermon is about. And that's what the rest of our lives as kingdom people is to be about. Agape is different from any other kind of love we know. In short, it's the love that God has for us and the love we're commanded to have for each other. What makes it different from every other kind of love is that since it comes from God, it's unconditional, undeserved, and indestructible. Agape isn't a feeling, it's a behavior. That is to say that agape may include liking, but it doesn't have to, and most of the time it probably shouldn't. I want to unpack that a little for us. Think for a moment about the love that we have for our nearest and dearest. Now, ask yourself, on what is that love based? If you're being honest with yourself, you have to confess that it's based on the fact that we get love in return for the love that we give. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. It's in our DNA. We're hardwired to feel love for those who love us back. That, as much as anything, I suspect, has enabled us to survive as long as we have as a species. The more love we receive, the more love we're inclined to give to the one who has given it to us. And as much as we might hate having to admit it, it's really not unconditional love, is it? But here's the thing, we don't have to be commanded to have that kind of love. It comes to us just as naturally as breathing. I think maybe the only unconditional love we experience naturally is the love we have for our children when they are infants. I think of my own kids when they were first born. What did they have to give me? They gave me nothing much except dirty diapers, sleepless nights, inconvenient scheduling adjustments, and most of all, the terrifying realization that no matter how old they ever got, I would never get to stop worrying about them. But once they got past the infant stage, I began to expect certain things from them. And I might, and certainly did, feel love in my heart for them, but it wasn't always unconditional. When they didn't conform to my expectations, I didn't always behave as lovingly to them as I had when they were infants. All this is to say that the love, agape love, doesn't come to us naturally. In the view of our text, agape is possible only as a gift from God, a spiritual gift greater than all the others. Paul makes it quite clear that it doesn't matter what you do for the Lord if it isn't motivated by agape. Can you speak in some heavenly language? It's nothing but meaningless racket if it's not motivated by agape. Are you a brilliant preacher? If your preaching isn't grounded in agape, you're nothing. Are you smart? Do you know stuff that nobody else knows? So what? If you don't use that gift in the service of love, you're useless. You're even willing to suffer martyrdom if you're moved by anything other than agape. Don't bother. Agape, you see, has nothing to do with what we get in return. It has nothing to do with who we are or what we do. It's based solely on the same kind of love that God has extended to us. I think agape is probably first cousin to grace, that unmerited favor which God has offered us, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. That's what agape is all about. And that's why it's important. So what does agape look like? Paul describes some of its qualities in verses 4 through 7. Agape is characterized by a number of virtues, the opposites of which have no place in the lives of kingdom people. Agape is kind. It is humble. It's willing to give up pride or place or of condition. It deals patiently with people and their idiosyncrasies, even their failings. Agape doesn't take any pleasure in what's hurtful to God's children, even if they're outsiders, even if we don't like them very much. It takes pleasure only where it finds goodness. Agape can cope with any kind of adversity. It never stops believing, even when doubt seems to be the only viable option. It never abandons hope, and it endures regardless of what life throws up against it. Most of all, it never ends. And more about that in a minute. Then Paul goes back to the issue of spiritual gifts. Agape never ends, but everything else does eventually. Did you notice that the lists he gives in reverse order as they disappear? Tongue speaking goes away first. Then, God help me, there will be no more preaching. Everything that needs to be said will have been said. Our knowledge is finite and incomplete, and our preaching probably contains about as much error as it does truth. But in God's own good time, all that will be gone. Just as we move from being children to being adults, we will move from being only shadows of what God wants and expects of us to being everything He imagined us to be when He created us. Now, we can't see that now. There's too much in the way. We don't see clearly, partly because we're not equipped to, and partly because we probably don't really want to. We must have enough humility to admit that we don't know everything, and maybe we don't know much of anything. At the same time, we're called upon to maintain faith in the promise that when the time comes, we will know completely just as we are completely known. Then this marvelous literary symphony reaches its climax in Paul's affirmation that the only gifts of the Spirit that are truly great are the ones that last: faith, hope, and agape. Faith and hope are indeed great, but they'll last only as long as they need to last. Faith will one day be sight. Hope will one day be reality. But agape, as Paul declared in verse 8, never goes away. And there's a reason for it. That kind of love never ends, because as the Scriptures remind us over and over again, God is love. And since God never ends, love won't end either. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift.
Thank you.
Sometimes I think we do it in reverse. We spend so much of our worship time talking about God and so relatively little time talking with God. But we do come to that time when we are asked and encouraged to communicate with God in an effort to know and to share God's mind and God's will. And that's what we'll do now, first silently and then our corporate prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious God, for reasons that mystify us and are known only to you, you have chosen us and those Christians in all parts of the world to be your hands and feet and voice in the world. In spite of our weakness, in spite of the things that separate us from each other and from you, you've still entrusted us with that mission. We come to you in these moments to ask for your presence in our lives in a way so powerful that it overcomes our weakness and enables us to serve you as you've called upon us to do. Forgive us when we don't do that as well as we could and should. And help us each day to come a little bit closer to that ideal with which you formed us and in which you sustain us. We lift to you those for whom we ought to pray this day. We ask that you be with those who are sick, those who are dying, those who are experiencing difficulties in their lives that we can only imagine. We pray that you would enable us to see and to minister to those needs. In the name of Christ, who told us that as we do that to the least of these, we were doing it for him. We'll depart from this place in a little while, Lord, and we'll go out into the world which you love and which you have commanded us to redeem. Help us as we do that in every way that we can each day that we live, truly to be your people in your world, to reach out to the suffering, the hurting, the sinful, the marginalized, the fearful, that we might truly be children of the Father who are known because of the love we have for one another and the love that we have for the world that you love. Hear us as we pray using the words Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
From the abundant ways in which God has blessed our lives, let us share our tithes and offerings in joy and in gratitude this morning. Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, you commanded us to remember that the first commandment is to love God with all that we are, our hearts, souls, minds, and spirits. And the second is equal to this, in that this love is to be extended to our neighbors. We are to love as we wish to be loved. So help us to live these commandments so that when we encounter times of difficulty, we are again reminded of your everlasting love for us. Amen.
Whenever the word of the Lord comes to us, it calls for a response. Throughout all of Scripture, when God spoke to his servants, he always asked for them to do something. And I don't know what God may have asked you to do today. It may be a response that you make right where you sit, or it may be a response that moves you to unite with our church or in some way to commit yourself to a deeper, more profound life in Christ. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, let us respond in faith.
Thank you.
O Lord, support us all the day long until the shadows lengthen, the evening falls, the busy world is hushed, and the fever of life is over. Then in your mercy, grant us safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at the last. Amen.
Been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. For more information about First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. At First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, all are welcome.